Will. John chapter number 6. We're going to look at something that's probably rather familiar, but I think that can be a help to us as we're going to try to draw some thoughts from it, some lessons from it. So we're going to begin reading in verse 60, and we're going to read down to verse 71. So we're in John 6. We'll begin reading in verse 60. And we're going to read down to verse 71. I want to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as normally, as usually, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse, we'll go back and forth. John chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." That's kind of what we were alluding to a moment ago. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Together in verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And here's what we're going to preach on tonight. Why do some walk away? Why do some walk away? And I have five things I want to bring your attention to as we go through our text. So let's pray, and let's get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would, Lord, do that spiritual work that we just talked about. We made some choices. We chose to be here. We chose to hopefully prepare our minds and hearts. We chose, Lord, to hopefully to be attentive. But Father, even with all those choices, it still takes you working, you moving, you growing, you drawing, you convicting, all the things, Lord, that we talk about can only be done by you. So we ask that you would do that. Do that which cannot be done by me, and that is speak to the heart, speak to the spiritual ears of each who are here. Now I ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now give me a moment, because as I am wont to do, I'm going to start in a way that doesn't seem to make sense, but it's going to lay a little bit of a foundation, a thought pattern that we're going to build on. There's a false thinking we have concerning people and truth, the interaction of these two things. And it usually happens because we project ourselves on others or judge others based on how we have responded. So here is an example of what I'm talking about. There was a day that there's a certain truth that we did not know. And for different people, it's a different truth. But there's some truth that we were not aware of, did not know, and we lived opposite of it. We lived accordingly in our simplicity or in our ignorance. And so we were living this way, but there is a truth that said we should live this way over here. And then one day, either through our own maybe Bible study, through a sermon, through a Sunday school lesson, through maybe talking to a fellow believer, we learned about this truth. So we were living like this, and now we're confronted with the truth that says, no, this is how you ought to live, and we made a decision. We said, okay, then I'm going to quit living this way, and I'm going to start living that way. And so we responded to that truth in a way that caused us to change the way we're living. Now here is what gets us in trouble. Because this is how it happened to us, I lived this way, someone told me about that, and now I started living this way. So the problem is, we think that if everyone would simply learn this truth, then that's how they would live. And so everyone who's living over here, if they learned about the truth, they would start living that way. And so we think that only thing that people need to know is to hear what the truth is, and everyone will live like that way. And what we've done is we've placed the intellectual over the spiritual, and it doesn't work out that way. So we looked at ourselves. We said, I didn't know the truth. I learned the truth. Now I started living the truth. So I go to another person who's living like I was living, and I tell them what the truth is. But they don't respond that way. They don't start living that way. They don't start doing like I did or perceived to do. I think I did. I started now living that way. So we become disheartened, or we become discouraged. And in our disheartening and our discouraging, we decide, well, what I need to do is be more fervent about it. So now we tell the truth louder and clearer and with more oomph to it, with more theatrics and dramatics. We become more forceful in the telling of the truth, more maybe even fanatic about the truth, which is, none of those things are bad. But what we think is, it's simply knowing the truth that will change them. And yet they hear the truth, and they hear the truth more often, and they hear the truth more forcefully, and some of them hear it better than you heard it. You say, I only heard a little bit of it, and I responded. They're hearing a lot of it, and they're still not responding. So they still do not respond. And we scratch our head and say, why? Why is it that not everyone who hears the truth lives based on that truth? Now, let me shift gears. People walking away from the truth, or ignoring the truth, or not going along with the truth is not a new thing. If we think, well, in today, in 2022, you know, everyone hears the truth and everyone's rejecting it, I'm going to tell you that is not a new thing. It's an old thing. And the reason, whether you understand it or not, the reason you, when we were living this way, we heard the truth and we made the decision, is not simply because we were enlightened intellectually. There's always a moving of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, that brings us to a point of decision. And you say, well, could it be not true in their life? It could be. Based on their heart, it could be. So it wasn't simply that you got smarter. What it boiled down to is you became more surrendered. And the surrender is what changed. Not just because you knew something, but because you had a heart that was surrendered. So people walking away from truth is not a new thing. We see this in verse 66. It happened to Jesus Christ himself. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's not the only time in the Bible we see a situation like this. Because I would think, to me, in my opinion, the one, if I look at who I think are the greatest men in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, obviously, well, in the Bible, it's Jesus. I mean, the answer is Jesus. Who is the greatest? Jesus. Okay, that's always the answer. But other than Jesus Christ, if I look in the New Testament and say, who was maybe the greatest preacher, the greatest Christian, the greatest person in the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ, you can have your opinion. My opinion is probably the Apostle Paul. What a great person he was. And you would think this, if the Apostle Paul was the pastor, everyone would want to be there, and everyone would want to do right, no one would want to do wrong. But that's not the case. In fact, I'm going to show you something. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Responding to the truth is not just about an intellectual decision. And it cannot be programmed and so that we guarantee that people respond a certain way. It is a spiritual decision that must be made by an individual person, as they are prompted by the Holy Spirit and as now they surrender and obey that prompting. We see this in Colossians 4, if you will, and go down with me to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here's Demas and Luke, who are followers of the Lord, but in this context are also they are workers along with Paul. You could say they're followers of Paul or disciples of Paul in that they're that you know Paul is the leader, and they're following along together, following Jesus. So here's Demas being talked about to the church in Colossae in a very positive way. Now go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, which may be the last letter that Paul wrote prior to his martyrdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he begins talking about, you know, how his life is seemingly coming to a close, we see that in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." So as he talks about that, we come down to verse number 10. And here's what he says in verse 10. "For Demas hath," what's the next word? "Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So it happened to the Lord Jesus, it happened to the great apostle Paul. And so we have to understand that this idea of people walking away from the Lord, walking away from truth, walking away from what's right, or, if you flip it this way, who are being presented with truth and refusing to be surrendered and going along with it, is not a new thing. Now, as I preach the message tonight, my goal is not to make you apathetic or complacent about it. So, well, if it's the same old thing that's ever happened, then why worry about it? Well, there is a reason to talk about it. Two big reasons. One is this, and it's the minor, not the major. Here's the minor reason. So we better understand why some do this. If you look at someone and say, well, why, what happened? So I'm going to give you some reasons of what happened. But that's the minor. Here's the major. Because I don't want to spend my whole Christian life pointing to people and saying, why are they living that way? How come they don't do what they should do? I want to spend my Christian life looking in the mirror and saying, buddy, what's your problem? You need to straighten up. And so it's not just about why do they do what they do. It's more so, why are we doing what we do? Examining our own response or lack of response. The Bible says that, and I'll kind of paraphrase, you know, those who think they stand need to take heed lest they what? Now, listen to this statement. Everyone in this room, every believer, but I'm preaching to the people in this room, every one of you has potential of backsliding and walking away from the Lord. And if you don't think, if you sit there and say, not me, then you may be the greatest potential. If you sit there in your own proud security, you're setting yourself up for trouble. And so we need to say, well, what would cause me, what would occur in my life that would cause me to walk away from the Lord? You know that there's independent, fundamental Baptist preachers who is as dogmatic, more dogmatic than me and everything, who have walked away from the Lord, who've just thrown their hands up and said, that's it, I don't believe that anymore, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so I'm saying this potential is in each one of us to walk away from the Lord. If that being true, then we need to examine ourselves and say, wait a minute, as I look at these things, maybe why they did what they did, what about me? How's that talking about me? What do I need to be concerned about? And so tonight I want to give you five reasons that I see in our text here in John 6, why do some walk away? So let's go back now to our text, chapter 6, look with me in verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you?" So number one, very easy, anyone can come figure out number one. Some become offended over truth. The truth offends them. They become offended over truth, and they say, that's it. I'm not coming to church anymore. I don't believe it anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. The truth that's being presented, instead of them responding to it, now they're offended at the truth. Some truths do offend or can offend more than other truths. Some things, for different people, different truths offend them in different ways. So some truths can offend more than other truths, but all truths are to be equally accepted if they come from the Bible. There's some things in the Bible you're going to hear preached and you're going to say, yeah, that sounds good to me. And there's other truths you're going to hear and say, well, I don't know about that. It doesn't matter whether it offends you or don't offend you. If it's biblical, it's true and it should be accepted. But some people become offended by the truth and then they walk away. Some things that would surprise you. For example, some people are offended over the idea of hell. And when you talk about people, like I said this morning, what about the Muslims? If the Muslims don't come to Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. Some people are overly offended by that. They can't believe, how could God send these religious people to hell? Because he sends all religious people to hell. He only takes saved people to heaven. Your religion, no religion is going to take you to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that becomes offensive. Some people are offended over hell, and they say, well, if he's a God who would send religious people to hell, then I'm not going to serve him, and you're the loser. He's not going to change his mind, okay? You can go out. You know how they're like protesting in front of the Supreme Court? Try that with Jesus. You know, get your little thing out there and march in front of the gates. I know literally you can't do that. But in their minds they do that. You know, we don't agree. We don't agree. What do you think God's doing there? You think he's in heaven going like this? Oh, man, my poll numbers are sinking. It's worse than Biden now. I mean, that's pretty bad. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm in the next. You think God worries about things like that? No. He's a sovereign, eternal God. And he is not fretting and worrying because people are offended by his truth. He expects you to obey, be surrendered to it. Some people are offended by hell. Some people are offended by the idea of biblical marriage, which is one man, one woman for life. That's God's idea of biblical marriage. Some people are offended when we preach against, I think I talked about Wednesday night, preaching against drinking alcohol. In any form, in any way, in any time, the believer should not be partaking of it. Sometimes that offends people. Sometimes people are offended over the idea of personal responsibility, that you are personally responsible. You can't go through life blaming your parents, blaming your grandparents, blaming your kids, blaming the church, blaming the government, blaming society, blaming the UN, you know, blaming everyone else because you're not doing what you should be doing. And so truth becomes offensive, and people now, because of that offense, they walk away from the Lord. Now, on the flip side, let me say this. The presentation of truth, the delivery of truth, should not be unnecessarily offensive. Now, I have a friend who says, I completely disagree, but he says, it doesn't matter if the truth is delivered on a platter or the end of a baseball bat. Well, it does matter, because we don't need to be unnecessarily offensive. We are delivering God's word to people, and we need to do it in a way that the best way we can do it. But even, now watch me, even if you are offended by how the truth is presented, it doesn't change that it's truth. I don't want to get hit with truth like a baseball bat aside the head. But if I do, it's still the truth. I don't agree with the delivery, but I don't want to be offended by the truth and say, well, I don't like the way you preach it, so I'm not going to believe it. You know, God isn't going to let you off the hook because the preacher didn't preach it very nicely. And so, again, I'm not in agreement with unnecessarily offense with the truth. What I'm saying is, I don't want to walk away because of their foolishness. I don't want to be a fool. It doesn't change what is true. You know, if someone's coming to your house to give you the gospel and they march through your flower bed and stomp all your roses, shame on them. But if you don't get saved, you're still going to hell. You can't say, well, Jesus, I didn't get saved because he stomped on my roses. And Jesus is going to say, shame on you, and you're going to spend eternity in hell because of it. Don't let the unnecessary offensiveness of the presentation cause you to be offended of the truth and walk away from it. Now, I'm not supporting offensive behavior. What I'm telling you is don't walk away because the goofball who was telling you the truth was a goofball. Take the truth that comes from God's word. So why do some walk away? Well, number one, some become offended over truth. Number two, so back to number one. I don't know why I do that, because I just thought of something, that's why. Let me just say this, and I'm going to try to say this carefully because I don't want to sound one way or the other, which could be bad. I don't want to sound arrogant, nor do I want to sound sappy, which I'll probably sound both. I appreciate those who say nice things to me, who have complimented me or have encouraged me and say positive things. But the truth is, there are some who I have said things in a way that probably in my flesh and in my sin nature, I've been unnecessarily offensive. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with myself for doing that. I'm going to tell you this. If I have offended you with how I presented truth, it doesn't change what the truth is. I shouldn't have. I don't want to. That's not what I want to be. I don't want to use opportunities to offend people that in a way I shouldn't offend them. I don't want you to be offended by how I gave you the truth. But if the truth is the truth, you need to take it. If I sit there and I hear preaching, there's sometimes preaching I'm like, I really wish you wouldn't say it that way, but it's still biblical. And we still need to accept it and put it in practice in our life. So number one, why do some walk away? Some become offended of the truth. Number two, go back with me now to verse 63. Here's a second reason. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means made alive. Okay? There's some of these words I didn't understand growing up. The Spirit that quickeneth makes you run fast. What does it mean? No, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It makes alive. It brings life to you. The life comes through the Lord. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what's the second reason that some walk away? Now, think for a moment. He just said, I'm telling you words that are spiritual, that are life-giving words to you. And there they are, walking away. So some walk away because they're offended. Number two, some choose the flesh over the spirit. They had a choice. These disciples here in verse 63, they had a choice. They looked at the bread and fish. They looked at the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they said, you know what? If you're not going to give us any more bread and fish, we don't really care what anything else you have to say. We're in it for what's in it for us. What do we get out of it? If we can't get out of it what we want, then we're out of here. Eventually, now watch this, eventually this is a choice each of us has to make. There's always going to some place in time where we're going to make a choice whether we're going to be believers who respond things through the flesh, through things carnally, or we're going to be believers who respond spiritually to these things. It is possible, now watch this, it is possible to have a full stomach and follow Jesus. But you can only live for one or the other. You can have your needs met, you can have nice things, you can have things in your life and follow Jesus. But you can't live for the things and live for Jesus. You have to make a decision which one you're going to live for. The flesh represents our physical comforts, our physical achievements, our physical desires. The spirit represents spiritual comforts, spiritual achievements, spiritual desires. And one of those must be the priority, and the one that's a priority eventually will be the one you follow. Ultimately, in every believer's life, there's going to come a time when God's going to bring you to a line that's drawn, and you're going to decide, am I going to live for the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? Every one of us will come to that point in time, and we'll have to make that decision. You cannot continue to go forward in your Christian life until you make those kind of decisions. Am I more concerned about the physical comfort or the spiritual comfort? Am I more concerned about my physical possessions or my spiritual possessions? And some choose the flesh. They choose the bread and fish. They choose what they can get out of it. And when they can't get what they want to get, they go their own way. That's number two. That was a quick one. So some become offended over truth. Number two, some choose the flesh over the spirit. Number three, go with me to verse 63. Again, and we're going to go down to verse 64 now. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So some become offended over truth. Some choose the flesh over the spirit. Number three, some refuse to believe. Now, did you hear how I said that? Some refuse to believe. It's not they can't believe, they refuse to believe. Belief is a choice. Belief is a decision, an act of the will. Okay, hold your place. Go with me to John chapter 1, just a few chapters to your left. John chapter 1, look with me in verse 11. We'll see this choice now acted out here. In verse 11, he came into his own received him not. But, verse 12, as many as received him. So, in verse 11, they made a choice, received him not. In verse 12, they made a choice, they received him. To those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They made a choice to believe. So believe is a choice. Believe, you don't just get overtaken by belief. You don't just, faith doesn't just grab you and force you into something. It is a choice you're making. It's part of the free will of man. So belief is a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. and some simply refuse to believe. You have simply chosen not to believe the truth. You're back to the illustration. You're living this way, you're presented with this, and you choose it. Well, I just don't believe that. I just don't agree with that. I just don't think that way. You're making a choice not to believe. Now, not because you don't know the truth, not because you can't believe the truth, but because you won't believe. I give you an example. It's like soul winning. Why don't you go soul winning? Not because you can't. Not because you don't know how, for most of you. It's because you won't. You won't tell anyone about Jesus. You made a choice. I'm not going to do that. I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. So some refuse to believe. There's a man in the Bible who's a good example of this. Turn with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. Are you familiar with King Agrippa? There are some great sermons that have been preached. There's one called Payday Someday by R.G. Lee. And it's a great sermon. It's one of those ones that go down in history. You think about Jonathan Edwards preaching Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and people so convinced that they're going to die without Christ are holding on to the pillars in the church, hoping not to fall into the very pits of hell. Now, could you imagine being in one of those services? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, how about when the Apostle Paul is preaching to King Agrippa? Okay, here we go in verse 26. I think that's the verse I want. I flipped my page too fast. Yep, verse 27. Acts 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? So Paul has just given him the truth here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now watch this. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I'm on the brink of it. I'm on the edge of it. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then he says, in the next verse, he says this, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. In other words, as a believer in Christ, except these bonds. Almost thou persuadest me. Could you imagine what King Agrippa is thinking right now? I heard the great Apostle Paul. I was presented with the truth. I was this close to getting saved, but I walked away. Now King Agrippa is spending the last 2,000 years in hell with no relief in sight. Refusing to believe something does not make it untrue or even less true. And today, King Agrippa is in hell because he chose not to believe. So I said, belief is a choice. It's the decision. It's an act of the will. Also, I want you to understand this. Belief is not just a choice, even though it is a choice, but it's also a necessity. It's something that we must do. We can do, we need to do, we should do, but also we must do it. It's a necessity that we do this. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So why do some walk away? Some are offended. Some choose to be carnal and fleshly. Some simply just refuse. I'm just not going to believe that. I just don't accept that as true. Okay, Hebrews 11. So we can believe, we choose to believe or not, but also we need to believe, we must believe. Hebrews 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe. There's a necessity here. All that was accomplished, if you look at Hebrews 11, all these things we won't take time to go through, but if you look at all these things that people did by faith, all this was accomplished because they made a choice, and then that faith was necessary for them to hold on to accomplish what they accomplished. So all that was accomplished in Hebrews 11 was by faith. Understanding truth is important. So let's go back to our original illustration. You lived like this, you heard this, now because you heard this, now you're living this way. Okay? So understanding truth is important. But no one will ever be perfectly knowledgeable of the truth. None of us come to perfect understanding. That isn't going to happen on this side of eternity. No one perfectly understands the truth. And if you're sitting there and saying, when I perfectly understand tithing, I'll tithe. When I perfectly understand holiness, I'll live holy. When I perfectly understand love, I'll start loving people. When I perfectly understand soul winning, then I'll start going soul winning. None of that is ever going to happen because you're never going to perfectly understand it. We never come to a place of perfect understanding on this side of eternity. And what I tell you tonight is this. Now watch this statement. Do not hold your Christian life hostage to your lack of understanding. When I've heard things that are true, when I've sat out, even now today, but more so when I wasn't pastoring, when I sat out there and I heard something that was true, there are times when I scratch my head and say, you know, I really don't understand that whole truth, but I see it is true from the Bible, and I'm going to put that in practice in my life, and as I put it in practice, I'm going to trust the Lord to help me to better understand it. So we do not hold our Christian life hostage to our lack of understanding. We walk the Christian life by faith, not by sight. You're never going to completely understand it. We walk it by faith, not by sight. So why do some walk away? Or what is the potential? I'm saying it kind of different ways to give you different perspectives. Why does someone walk away? Why do some hear truth and not respond to it? Why do some, after living for a while, tend to go crazy and leave the will of God? Well, some are offended over some truth. Some choose, they came to a line, they had to make a decision, and they chose to be carnal rather than be spiritual. Some refuse to believe. They won't make that choice. They don't, and it's a necessary choice. Then there's a fourth reason. Brings us to verse 65. What else do we see about these who walked away? Chapter 6, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given in him of my Father. Notice that. Except it were given in him by of my Father. So number four is this. Some are unwilling to submit to God. So I think I can tell you this. I don't think I'm saying anything inappropriate. If I am, then I will apologize to the person. But I don't think that this person be offended, I tell you this. So, I was talking to, it always worries me when Doug starts walking at me. I'm like, is he coming for me? Is he coming for someone else?
Well, we did have the geezer detector a while back.
Yes. It's not me this time. As long as it's not me. Sorry, Cole. Take one for the team, man. So I was talking to Jennifer, which is Kaylee's mom, after the service. We sat right here in front and talked. And I was We're talking about this idea about, you know, just submitting to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, and how often we fight against it, and we have to just come to the Bible and just say, okay, well, this is what the Bible says, this is what I need to do. And I gave her the illustration, one of my favorite illustrations is Jonah. Jonah was like, I love this, I'm not going to Nineveh. And God's like, oh, yeah, you are. I'm not. Yeah, you are. Watch this, I'm getting a boat. I know. Watch what I do. I'm going to send a storm. Well, I'll get thrown overboard and drown. Watch this. I'm going to send a whale. Well, I'll just get swallowed and not do anything. Watch this. You'll sit there 3 days and three nights until you're convinced. Then, you know what Jonah said? Lord, can I go to Nineveh? Yeah, that's what I thought. Here you go. Now, our lack of submission to the Lord is one of the most foolish things that we do. As if somehow, number one, you're not going to get ahead. And number two, you don't know better. You can't figure it out better than the Lord. You might as well just submit and do what the Lord wants. But we've come again back to this text, and he talks about them, you know, being drawn of the Lord, and the reason they walk away is because they don't submit to what the Lord is trying to do in their life. Without the humility and without repentance, we cannot come to God. That's in salvation. But the same is true even in our sanctification. Without humility and repentance, we don't stay close to God. We see that in James 4. We won't turn to it, but he talks about how God resisteth the proud. Okay, he gives grace unto the humble. So we need humility and repentance, not just to come to God in salvation, but to stay close and to grow in our sanctification. Now, I want to address something, and hopefully you get the gist of what I'm saying. The problem of submission is not the imperfection of leadership. People say, well, the reason they're not submitted to God is because they were in a church and it wasn't a perfect church. Can I ask you what church is? Have you ever been part of a perfect church? I like what Roy Thompson said. If you ever find a perfect choice, sorry, perfect church. It's not a hard word. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. I thought it was a great statement. None of us are perfect. There's no church that's perfect. Now, I am not whitewashing or sweeping under the rug outward, obvious, sinful, even illegal behavior. I'm not talking about turning a blind eye to sin. I'm just talking about the normal imperfections of leadership. Someone got mad when they shouldn't have got mad. Someone was a little sharp when they shouldn't have been sharp. Someone was maybe organized in such a way that it wasn't well organized, and you know there were issues going on. Okay, I'm just talking about the typical imperfections of leadership. So the problem is not imperfect leadership. The reason that people walk away from the will of God isn't because their church wasn't perfect, because there's no church that's perfect. And even if it was perfect, it doesn't keep people from walking away. Let me ask you this. Do you think people could walk away if they were even in a perfect church? That's a question, because I have an answer. I have a biblical answer. Let me ask you, did they walk away from Jesus? Do you actually think they found fault with Jesus? Do you think they got together, you know, and sat over the dinner table on a Sunday afternoon and said, Well, Ethel, what do you think about that sermon? Well, Henry, I think Jesus really laid an egg on that sermon. Well, Ethel, you think we ought to find a better church? Well, Henry, I got to change my voice. Well, Henry, maybe, yeah, because, you know, Jesus has some faults. Okay, that conversation may have happened, but it was never a true conversation. There's no imperfection with Jesus. So if they could find fault with Jesus and walk away, they found fault with Paul. I have no idea. Now, the Bible says Demas, having loved this present world, so obviously there's a carnal issue in Demas' life, but what specific event happened that caused Demas to look at the great apostle Paul and say, yep, I'm out of here. I don't know what that was, but if they can find issue with Jesus and they can find issue with Paul, surely they can find issue with any other church or any other pastor. So the problem of this walking away or this not staying true or this not accepting truth, the problem is not the imperfection of leadership. Because all leadership is imperfect because they're imperfect people who are leading. The problem ultimately is a rebellious and proud heart. And that rebellious and proud heart won't submit. You will follow as long as you agree with what's happening, as long as you like where it's going, as long as you get your way. But when you no longer like it, no longer agree with it, no longer get your way, then that's it, I'm out of here. Because for you, it was about you. And it's not about you. Never was, never will be. It's always about the Lord. So why do some walk away? Well, some get offended. Some choose the flesh, carnality. Some refuse to believe, refuse to make the choice to accept truth and believe the truth and just say this is what the Bible says and that's it. Some are unwilling to submit. They have their own agenda, their own thoughts, their own way that they want to live. They think it's all about them and how they want to show themselves and how they want to live their lives. They're unwilling to submit. And then there's a fifth reason. And that brings us to verse 67. Now, all these are not just to point at people and say, yeah, bad people. All these are to say, I need to watch. I need to be concerned about my own heart, my own spirit about this. John 6, look with me in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him. Now, Simon Peter gets a lot of flack, probably well deserved. But here he says a great statement. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And here's the fifth reason some walk away. Some do not consider the outcome. If you're going to walk away, if you're going to reject the truth, if you're going to just leave living for the Lord and no longer live for Him, if you're going to walk away, here's the question. Where are you going to walk to? Compromise is a journey. It's not a destination. When you compromise, if this is truth, and you step off of truth, you don't stop there. There is no place of truth and untruth. There's a place of truth, and then untruth is the constant journey walking away. You don't compromise and just take a step away. It now becomes a journey, and you go further and further and further and further. There's no bottom. It's a slippery slope. So if you're going to walk away, where are you walking to? It's a journey of compromise. And if I'm ever considered, if Dennis White ever considers to walk away, if I ever look at the Lord and look at the will of God and say, Lord, I'm just really, really just kind of fed up and tired of it. I think I'm just going to walk away. Now, if I'm going to do that, I need to ask myself two questions. I need two things I need to think about when I'm walking away. Number one, is there a God? Because if there's a God, I need to consider what I'm doing. Is there a God? Is there really a God in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I know it seems like an easy question, doesn't it? But I think sometimes we don't. Is there a God? Number two is this. Is there a consequence to sin? Is there a God in heaven who's watching, who's observing, who's acting, who's interacting, and is there a consequence to sin? And obviously the answer to both of those is yes and yes. You ever consider the outcome of these who walked away? Whether they die and go to hell? Not if they're saved. They're still saved. You can, as a saved person, you walk away, you backslide, you're still saved. Well, what do we lose? I don't lose my salvation. No, you don't lose your salvation. Your works didn't get it, your works can't keep it. Well, what am I losing if I walk away? What is the great loss? Well, what was their great loss? The Bible says this. Look back with me at verse 66. I got to hurry because they're starting to leave already. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Now watch this. And walk no more with him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. If they walked no more with him, what were they doing prior to that? Walking with him, right? So if I'm no longer walking with him, that means I must have been walking with him. I can't stop something I haven't started. So if I'm stopping walking with him, that means prior I was walking with him. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was only on this earth physically in his ministry. Okay, he lived 33 years, but his physical ministry on the earth was about 3.5 years. Have you physically walked with Jesus? No. Spiritually, yes, not physically. They physically walked with him. They got to see him, listen to him, observe him. The Bible talks about how that they could touch him. There's physical interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now watch, and they walked away. You know what the worst thing about this was? They walked away. You know the worst thing about walking away from the will of God? You walked away from the will of God. What's the worst thing about walking away and going into sin? You just left righteousness and holiness and the will of God, and now look where you're at. Their outcome was they walked no more with him. They could have continued to walk with Jesus, and that opportunity is missed, never to be had again. If you walk away, I don't know the exact outcome. I'm not telling you that, you know, God's going to break both legs and poke out your eye. He could, but I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I don't know the outcome, specific outcome, when you walk away, but I do know this. You will miss what God has for you. And you will not find God's will by walking away from God. You may get a job, may make a lot of money, may have some happiness in this world, but you're going to miss what he had for you. And I cannot imagine standing before the Lord, looking at the shabbiness of the things you really gained from walking away, and looking at what you could have had and say, that was a good choice. I think you're going to say, what a waste of life. You know, this is not original. This is an illustration I heard and I like. Could you imagine if you spend your life collecting match boxes? And that's your whole life, collecting matchboxes. and you finally die, and you're a saved person, and you go to heaven. You don't do anything for the Lord. You don't witness. You don't do anything for the Lord. But you collect all these matchboxes. We'll say matchbooks, because that's what I mean. I don't mean matchbox cars. I mean matchboxes, matchbooks. So you have all these matches you collected. And you stand before the Lord. And the Lord says, what have you done for me? And you say, collect some matches. What do you think? Isn't that going to be kind of embarrassing? Isn't that going to be like, really? This is what I did for you, and this is what you did for me. The worst thing about walking away is that you're walking away from him. That's the worst thing. Now, there's an old story, old joke. You've heard it. You know, two guys watching a movie, and they bet on the outcome. They both watched it before, and they both think there's going to be a different outcome. And you're like, well, of course, it's the same movie. It's going to always have the same outcome. And the same thing's true is about the Bible. You know, over and over again, you read the Bible and you see the same thing happening again and again, especially in the book of Judges. You see God blessing. You see them walking away. You see the judgment and the chastening. And then they get right. Boom. And God blesses them. And then the next generation, they walk away. God brings judgment, chastening. Finally, they get right. Boom. God starts blessing them. And eventually you say, you know, I think it'd be better for you if you quit walking away. Because it's the same thing keeps happening. It's the same thing. Same play, different actors. Historically, it's always the same. So let me give you two bits of advice and I'll be done. Number one, if people walk away from you, okay, you're living for the Lord, people walk away. And you're like, oh, you know, all I'm trying to do is just do what's right. If people walk away from you, do not beat yourself up over it. They walked away from Jesus. They're going to walk away from you. You're going to have people who sit in church with you, and someday they just walk away. People in your family who you serve the Lord with, and then they walk away. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be glib. Don't be happy, but don't beat yourself up over it. Here's the second piece of advice I'd give you. If you're thinking about walking away, ask yourself, really, what's behind it? You know, I just don't know if I want to come to church anymore. I don't know if I want to serve God anymore. I don't know if I want to be faithful anymore. What is behind it? So maybe you're offended over some truth. The truth is right, you're wrong. Maybe you're choosing your flesh over the Spirit, and you need maybe rethink your priorities. Maybe you're refusing to believe God, and that disbelief is going to bring you destruction. Maybe you're unwilling to submit, and I would say get over yourself. Humble yourself before God. Maybe you really haven't considered what the outcome is. You're going to miss what God has for you. So maybe tonight be a good service, good time to say, Lord, I can't necessarily change them, but Lord, I want to be concerned about me. I don't want to walk away. I want to be concerned about what's going on in my own heart. And Lord, help me in these things. You know what I think would be the worst thing for Dennis Mitchell White Sr.? I'll be 58 this year. Let's say I turn 60, and I do something terrible, some great failure of morality or some great sin I go into. Here's what I think. Every sermon I've ever preached my whole life would be thrown in the dumpster. Be like, that bum, look how he turned out. I want to stay true to the very end. I never want to walk away. I never want my testimony to be so besmirched and so dirtied and so trashed that everything I've ever tried to do for the Lord just becomes a byword, a laugh, just a scoffing. I don't want to walk away. But I could walk away. I'm just as potentially could walk away as anyone else. So I want to think of a message like this and say, Lord, help me not to be offended over foolish things. Lord, help me not to get so carnal and so fleshly that I skip the spiritual, and now because of my carnality, I'm walking away from you. And as I go through this checklist of all these things, I want to examine my own heart. I want to look in the mirror and say, Dennis, listen, don't walk away. You're going to ruin it. And that's how I look at a message like this. Would you bow your head and would you pray?